Well, good evening, everyone. It's Monday, December 4th, 2023. Today's verses from Psalm 119, they will complete the third section of eight verses for the Hebrew alphabet letter G-I-M-E-L, Gimel. And due to the task ahead, I think we're just going to jump right into verse 17. It says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." So David's prayer is to God alone. He's not praying to be heard. He's speaking to God as though it were just the two of them, which it was. But notice David's speech, how comfortably he speaks to God as a man would talk to a friend, kind of like God spoke with Moses back in the Old Testament. Having been trained up in the scripture, David knows many testimonies of God's care because he would have read about the children of Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness. These truths were hidden in his heart. He knew all these wonderful, miraculous records. He was confident and comfortable in God's presence. And certainly, we can be that way today, and we should be that way. God is our Father. And in his prayer, he desires God's bountifulness upon his life so that he can live. But you know what? He's not looking for the bounty of worldly possessions. His single objective in his prayer was to keep God's word and receive spiritual bounty, which of course is worth more than all the material wealth one could ever gather up on the face of the planet. 18, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." There was nothing wrong with David's natural eyesight. You know, he wasn't going blind. But he prayed for a bounty of spiritual understanding. He prayed to God to make clear to him, to reveal to his mental and spiritual faculties the godly truths so that he could more deeply consider them and then show an exact regard for spiritual matters that, honestly, they were far beyond his own power to know and do. And it's the same with us today. We pray for spiritual understanding because as we read the Word and even read what people say about the Word that are supposed to know, we have to have God's intervention to teach us the truths concerning Him. It really reminds me of Ephesians 5 about being imitators of God as dear children. You know, David would only be satisfied for the Word to be open and in plain sight to his mind and heart. He wanted God's mind in his heart. He desired the depth and the intricacies of the tapestry of God's Word. You know, it was much more than just knowing all the laws. His heart craved God's heart on all matters. Because David was no stupid dunce. He wasn't dumb concerning the glories of God's Word. It was because of what he did know, the things that he did have a spiritual hold on, that made him want more and more. He was at a place where he couldn't get enough, and here he is entering into life. And he wants and knows he needs more and more. He longed with his whole heart to see wider, longer, deeper, and higher all the wondrous things from God's Word. It may make you think of the prayer his son Solomon prayed when he became king. And most likely Solomon would have learned this quality of prayer, of heart and prayer, from his father David. In 1 Kings 3, verse 7, it starts, And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. So Solomon here, you know, he knows how to get through the door. And he knows how to get back in again. He's talking spiritually. He doesn't have the eyes of God to see the things that he would need to see. And he openly admitted to God that his heart was aware that even though he was a king, he knew spiritually that he was a little child, much like a young man David needing to know everything God would teach him about how to keep his way cleansed. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. That's his prayer. That's his request. God says, ask what you will. He wants an understanding heart to be able to judge thy people, that I may discern, and that spiritually discern, between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? God answers him in verse 10. And this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So it looks like he got his prayer answered right on the money. Well, as we continue in verse 13, we'll see that Solomon got much more than he had prayed for or sought out. Verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. That's the way it is with our God, isn't it? This is a perfect illustration of what Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 20 tell us. The Apostle Paul says this powerful section for us. It's for us today. It's in our administration. So he says, starting in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that's each one of us, according to the riches of his, God's glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, that's what David prayed for. That's what Solomon prayed for. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We can't see, but we can believe spiritually. Dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, the love is in the heart, it's the attitude, it's the motivation, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that what they prayed for? Isn't that what they sought and longed for? Now here it is, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, how much faith in Jesus Christ, how much faith, trust in the Word of God do we want to muster? Hey, it's the prayer of the day. It's the prayer of our heart. It's our longing, our craving, our desire. David is such an apt illustration of the quality of that heart. David and his son Solomon were kings. Imagine the wonders that these two men had seen. Everywhere they turned. The splendor, the riches of the world, even the architecture of that day, the arts. Yet David pleads with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, I need to see the spiritual wonders. I want to see you, God, your majesty, your pureness, your love, your mercy, your grace, your salvation, your power. In essence, he prayed for the very same things Paul listed in Ephesians chapter 3 that we just read. To see all of the dimensions of the wondrous things of God. How beautiful a tapestry all those verses are when we bring them together into a focus. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Well, one thing for sure, David is not a stranger to God, but he is in the world among all the evil men and the seducers. Therefore, he supplicates before God his exact need. Don't hide yourself and your wisdom from me. You know, David was mature enough to know that he needed God to teach him the depth of God's heart. You know, being without God's word in this world is like being deep in enemy territory without even one friend or even a cell phone. It's like being at sea with no land in sight and you don't have a compass. It's like being lost in a wilderness on a cloudy day when you cannot read the sky for anything. And in the literal sense, we do hear news of hikers being lost every week, and those stories, they rarely have successful endings. David had been a humble shepherd, and then he had been a king. He knew times of quiet and peace in the pastures, and he knew times of terror and war. He knew the meager life of a shepherd. And he knew the pleasures of a king with a kingdom. Yet, he knew he must have. He felt he had to have the breadth and length and depth and height of God's heart to be his very own. He knew earthly pleasures up close and personal. Yet, it was the heavenly treasures that held his highest affection. In verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. See, this was a constant drive within David, day in, day out, morning, night. It was his longing at all times. Think of a young boy or girl experiencing their first crush, where they become mentally and emotionally disconnected from everything else around them, so much so that their hearts feel they will literally break in two because of the longing that their crush will like them in return. You know, that's how his heart felt. Only at a much deeper level, perhaps. David's longing never waned a bit. It wasn't a passing crush or a momentary intrigue. What's this word all about? Nor did adversity drive him to want help from God. David longed first and foremost for God and his testimonies to be his constant companion. And, of course, his comfort at all times. Whether we are experiencing good times or challenging times, how happy, how blessed we are when understanding God's word is the object of our affections. And you know what? It's not a stuffy thing where we have blinders on and we don't get to enjoy other activities in life. It's truly just the opposite of being stuffy or stingy or prudish. In Christ and imitating God as dear children, we have freedom like no one else in the world could ever imagine. God instructs us to love Him. He instructs us to love our neighbors. We are to help and do good to strangers. And in understanding and doing the Word of God, we become the most colorful and interesting individuals with personality galore, enjoying life to its fullest. In fact, aren't our lives designed to draw others nigh unto God so that we are able to carry out our ministry of reconciliation? Verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now, first, in this verse, we're talking about God. He's the thou. Thou hast rebuked. And God is light. So we cannot evaluate this verse in a way that shames or brings disdain to the many clear verses concerning the nature of God being light. And really, if you look up this word rebuke in the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, you'll see that it's used of God rebuking His enemies, especially that He would restrain them and deter them from their wicked efforts. And of course, those efforts are against people. Remember, He came to confuse and sow chaos in the nations, and even more particularly, those of us who love God. You know, you think of Jesus rebuking the devil with "It is written." That's the rebuke. The Word of God is the only rebuke to darkness. Jesus rebuked the wind so that the seas went calm. He spoke the word. So, needing rebuke, needing, N-E-E-D-I-N-G, needing rebuke is a choice. We were presented free will in Deuteronomy to choose life and blessings or death and cursings. Evil begets death and curses. God's word was very frank and openly revealed, and God called heaven and earth to pay attention to the declaration that He made concerning choosing and exercising our free will. You know, the will of God then takes us right back to Psalm 119. For those who choose life receive blessings. And how blessed are they? Oh, happy, happy. For those who choose the ways of death, they receive curses. And the law of life and blessings and death and cursing, it was given by God. And the heavens and the earth respond obediently. God programmed these choices into the universe. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, choose life, he says. Just in case we think that we're going to make a bad decision, choose life. That both thou and thy seed may live. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. And we read about these wonderful men and that promise a few weeks ago. The proud in the verse, it's speaking of those who are arrogant and presumptuous. And really, I think logically it has to be the oldest sin or evil there is. Isn't that what Lucifer embraced? So the arrogant and presumptuous ones choose by their free will that they can navigate life better using their own knowledge, their own talents, their own strength. That's what happened in Lucifer's heart. You know, David wanted to be like God. He wanted to have everything God had in his mind. But Lucifer wanted to replace God. He wanted to ascend above God. And that's why these proud ones are cursed. God recorded the fate of their choice in the universe. It's established. Cursed, the word cursed, is in the sense of becoming a curse. Because of his pride and his own choice, speaking of Lucifer, that's what he became. He became a curse. And it was by his own actions. You know, the one who becomes a curse by his own free will choice, he errs. He doesn't do it right. And that word err means that he rocks and reels like a drunk. You know, he goes astray morally. He commits sins on purpose and ignorantly. He just is a drunk. There's, you know, it's just stupid stuff comes out of his mouth. And again, knowing these truths, David pleads all the more, I don't want to be like that. Help me, God. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. So he's asking God now to roll away the taunting and scorn of the enemy. That's what reproach is. You know, we can be absolutely blameless in a situation. And the devil will accuse us of how he is and accuse us of what he's doing. You know, David got it from all angles. But as difficult as it was to be innocently blamed, he held every confidence to ask God because he had guarded God's testimonies with fidelity. He was like a watchman on the wall looking for an enemy to steal, to come and take away. David knew he didn't deserve the assaults upon his character. But, you know, only humble hearts obey and submit to the mighty hand of God's instruction. David just simply turned it over to God. Now, that doesn't mean he was immune to his feelings being ruffled, being disappointed, being shocked, being embarrassed, but he gave it to God. And some may not be bothered by reproach and contempt, but for David, as with his son, Solomon. And Solomon said, "A good name is better than precious ointment." But yet, you know, a person with a good name cannot deal with unreasonable slanderers. You can't demand an apology or slander them in return. You know, the wisdom of God is give it to Him. Go to Him in prayer and allow Him to clear your good name, because He will. And we're going to read it, how well He does, what a good job He does in just a couple minutes. David continues in verse 23. "I was even slandered by princes." He says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." And what a great lesson in life. It's a difficult one, perhaps, to carry out. We can get caught up and feel we have to fend for ourselves because we didn't do anything, and we're just going to, they're not going to walk over us. We're going to stand up for ourselves. But, you know, we're no match for the ugliness, the unfairness, and evilness of the enemy. Learning to take it to God and trusting Him to work on our behalf is probably one of the most difficult things in life. Letting go so He can deal with it. I'm sure David was tempted. It had to have hurt his heart, I'm sure. But he did the right thing in the end. He meditated in God's statutes. You know, when we try to handle it ourselves, we get in deeper. We get in deeper trouble when we reduce ourselves to the same level as the enemy, where it's tit for tat. "Well, he did this to me, so I did this to him." You know, David would not play the enemy's game. He'd let God deal with it on his behalf. God knows and sees the whole picture. And I love this quote that I read. It says, "God is the most power asserter of our innocence." You know, how could David have been more exonerated, more publicly and permanently, than having a verse in Acts that states, "David was a man after God's own heart"? I'd say that God did exceedingly above all that David prayed for. Wouldn't you? To be exonerated to the degree that you have a verse in the Bible that sets the record straight? Sure. The blessings from the Word of God are multifarious. They take on everything as our needs arise. God delivers whatever it is that we need. David needed calming on this issue, I'm sure, and confidence that asking God to deal with these difficulties, it was God's good will and pleasure to handle them. David turned his heart to God's word for everything that he needed. And then on to our last verse in this section. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So here he is in this horrible time of distress. David chose, rather than playing the game, jumping deeper into the problem, he chose by his free will to delight himself in the scriptures. He didn't go deeper into the problem. He went deeper into the solution. He buried himself in the scriptures. And in the confusion and in the complexity of his situation, with others slandering his name, he went to God for good counsel. And God's good counsel gave him promise, hope for deliverance, because he delighted in the Word. He delighted in God, and that delight brought about God's counsel to David. And the counsel brought about in David more delight in God. It's cyclical. It just feeds. One feeds off the other. And when he was counseled by the Word, he submitted his will to be governed by Almighty God. when he thought of himself being alone and in an anguishing situation, he believed he was anything but alone because he knew God was with him. All those testimonies that he delighted in, they became his counselors in his time of need. It is a lot to think about. And the epistles instruct us in Christian behavior, and yet here in the Old Testament, we have this stunning example of the pureness of heart that must precede our actions, our faith, and our Christian works. And there's just no faking it. There's no faking it. So in our next session, we'll cover verses 25 through 32. And we'll look at David's heart and how he dealt with life. Because in this next section, David was at an all-time low. And I'm sure that's relatable to all of us at some point in our lives. So God's blessing to you all. Have a great week.